It's a blessing to be with you this morning. I was thinking about the many little blessings already this morning of just a smile, someone looking me in the eyes, a greeting, a handshake, whether it's a new relationship of meeting someone for the first time this morning or a familiar relationship of well-known friendship, thinking of the blessing of a worship team that practices its instruments to lead me into worshiping the one true God, the faithfulness in that, developing a gift, a life lived before God where looking to honor God, say as a worship leader whose close connection with God is she prayerfully comes before God to discern which songs to lead the church into worship and how that flows into the very thoughts and words that God wants to express through the proclaiming of his word in preaching, how God uses each and every small act, how God uses each and every one of you showing up, filling the seat you're in, and you bringing to this chorus of voices of praise, of worship. So many little blessings here this morning. I received an email this week called Marriage is Not a Big Thing, It's a Million Little Things. How appropriate around Valentine's Day weekend. It's a weekly email subscription I get from the Gottman Institute in Seattle called The Marriage Minute. Let me read it to you, but before I do, let me say that if you're not married, don't turn your brain off. If you're a kid, if you're single, whatever stage you're in, 8 through 82, as a good student, we take and apply to our life from all sorts of circumstances. So with that in mind, one revelation to come from the Gottman's research is the idea that small intentional moments hold more weight than isolated extravagant gestures when it comes to building emotional longevity in your relationship. Is that your experience? Gottman's motto is small things often. Small things often. This doesn't mean you should take your partner out. You shouldn't take your partner out for a night on the town or whisk them away for a romantic weekend getaway. In his book, The Relationship Cure, Gottman describes the term bid for the exchange of emotional communication in relationships. An example of a bid and response is the simple greeting of, hello, how are you doing today? I'm fine, thank you. How are you doing today? I appreciated the many, hello, how are you doing todays. I had one senior gentleman in our church reply, or give me a, hello, how are you doing today? Trying to mimic a little girl's voice. Had another casually give me the handshake, and then I came out of the handshake, and someone had slipped me a chocolate heart. Pretty smooth. Little acts of love, right? Bids can range from basic attempts to connect. Did you see that? All the way to deeper expressions of emotional vulnerability. Am I a good husband? Bids are the building blocks of relationships and our ability to turn towards another. Hold on to that one for later. To turn towards another. Not only giving bids, but accepting bids builds connection. Missing bids results in disconnection. Think of bids as withdrawals and deposits in your relationship's emotional bank account. He goes on, I met with a couple, Tanya and Barrett, where it quickly became apparent that their communication issues were actually not deep-rooted, complex problems, but moments of missed receptiveness to each other's bids for connection. Tanya would vent about how frustrating it was for her to come to Barrett, who would be decompressing from his busy day by watching Netflix on his tablet. Tanya talked about how she would walk through the door and shout from the entryway, hey babe, I'm home, to no response. She expressed how hurtful it felt for her and admitted the resentment she had been building towards him for not acknowledging her. She began to write a script in her own mind that Barrett didn't really care about her. Tanya had begun to feel extremely small in their relationship because of these missed bids to connect. Through exploring this dynamic, Barrett recognized just how significant his ability to tune into Tanya's bids for connection actually were. He agreed to take on the assignment of listening for her bids and doing his best to respond. Every day the next week, he was ready. He even reported how nice it felt to be ready to greet Tanya when she walked through the door, and how great it was seeing her face light up when he gave her just a few seconds of attention. I could tell it wasn't about her being needy or attention-seeking. She just really wanted to see me, and that felt good. After a few weeks of doing this, Barrett shared that he had graduated himself from simple responses to Tanya. The night before our last session, Tanya walked through the door to Barrett cooking dinner for them in the kitchen. I can remember the tears in her eyes as she recalled Barrett telling her, "Hey, sugar, I remember you said you wanted to try that new recipe for chicken peanut saute. Thought you might like to relax while I give it a whirl tonight." The key to a successful bid for connection lies in your ability to respond. And I would also add your ability to initiate a bid. Side note, it's also important to acknowledge our differences. It's not about forcing yourself to agree with everything your partner asks simply for the sake of tuning into their needs. It's about acknowledging the bid and responding through respect, which can happen successfully even during disagreement. Bids will strengthen your marriage relationship one step at a time. And if you've been tuned in and you're thinking outside of that context, at school, when you go to school, you initiate a bid when you initiate a hello with your friend, and you create a closer connection with your friends at school when you say hello back and you ask, "How are you doing?" When you're at work, that first few minutes are prime opportunities to look someone in the eyes, to recognize the dignity of God. When someone comes through the doorway in your home, whether a family member or a guest, it's this opportunity to do a little act of love. It's the little things that make a difference. It's the little things that make a difference. This morning, when we look at the next step of what it means to follow Jesus, we see that Jesus affirms this statement, and he takes it farther, and he takes it deeper, and he makes it richer, and he makes it sweeter. And it's an important thing where we go out of 9 weeks in where God's leading. Today, we want to recognize that the little things make a difference when it comes to a life after following Jesus, of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So we're 9 weeks in this book of Matthew. Matthew being the gospel writer whose words actually become God's words, who's made a difference in history. This guy, what a legacy he's left. And did you know he was a total screw-up for his entire life until an event happened that changed his life? He met Jesus, and he started following Jesus. And his life slowly transformed in following Jesus. And his life had a far greater impact, an eternal impact, in a way that he could never have imagined. His life changed when he gave it to Jesus. With that in mind, hear some words through Matthew, teachings from Jesus about the little things. Jesus says, "If you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. When you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. I tell you the truth, when you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Looking at this collection of Jesus' teachings on the little things, and we have the texts on the screen I just read, we see that Jesus adds a word to this statement. It's that the little things make an eternal difference. It's the little things that make an eternal difference. How is that even possible? That our little acts are somehow connected to eternity and heaven? How is it that giving a cup of cold water, a small gesture to another human being, is like giving it to God himself, and that we'll somehow receive a reward? But this is, in fact, what Jesus teaches. A gift given, a tithe, an act of hospitality, caring for someone in need, caring for the needs of those around you, being faithful with the small matters of life. Even if you as a child, maybe in your allowance, you have a small amount you're given, but you give a small amount back to God. God sees that. If you have a small amount of energy because of your health situation you find yourself in, or just this is what it feels like in life, if you have a small amount and you do small things with those small amounts, God says, well done. He says, you've been faithful with what you've been given. This will be rewarded. And the God of creation celebrates with you. If you're in a very demanding time of life where you're just seems like, oh, I've got obligations here, responsibilities there, just in and out everywhere. If you have a small amount of time and out of that you give small amounts, gestures to God, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with what little you have. Jesus goes about transforming Matthew's life through the little things of life. Matthew gets quite an education by getting to spend 24/7 with Jesus. God incarnate in human flesh and blood. 3 years of following Jesus around, eating, sleeping, drinking with him, watching Jesus teach, having personal conversations with Jesus. And yet Jesus says, when I go, I'm going to send my spirit to you so that you can have such a personal connection with God that your everyday can be spent with God in the same way. We're learning about what it means to follow Jesus. As followers of Jesus, we're learning to love Jesus and to love like Jesus with the little things of life. So a quick review of where we've been in order to get a sense of where we are now. So we're in this Following Jesus series. Week one was to examine the invitation, examine the inviter. The invitation from God in the flesh, in person. God revealed himself to Matthew and then also through his timeless word to us. That in this moment, he says, come, follow me, be one of my disciples. We have to examine the invitation. Think about who it's from and what our response is. Second piece in following Jesus we realize is to enter into Jesus' way. The call is to follow. We don't lead God. That is ridiculous. God leads us, and our lives are to center around him. Our lives aren't for us to be the center. We've been given the breath in our lungs, as we say. He is the sustainer, the creator. Our call is to follow. Third aspect about following Jesus is to be a student of Jesus. This word of student, interchangeable with disciple, we recognize this definition of a disciple. This is a great one to hold on to. A disciple of Jesus is someone who's devoted to being with Jesus in order to become like Jesus. There's this time spent required as a student of Jesus to be with him this centering around him, and that there's this abiding in him throughout life. Can you be a good student when you don't connect with the teacher that week, or the music, or the assignment you've been given that semester? Absolutely, you can be a good student, even if there's some things you disconnect with. When it comes to all of life, God can use that. So your call, my call, is to be a good student in all of life. Week four, we heard from our very own Garth Witski, it's time to get out there. Jesus sends us out into the lives of others. The good news and what we've experienced in a relationship with God is not meant to be kept for ourselves. It's to go out from us into the lives of others. And he brought up this life-transforming, history-transforming book, the Bible. Implicitly stated is this principle that as a follower of Jesus, becoming like him is that we engage with the Bible just like Jesus did. God spent his time memorizing the Bible. How does that even work? I don't fully wrap my head around it. I think his memorization process went a little bit easier than mine. But at the same time, he modeled the life of faithfulness to him to be attentive to this book he's given us as his timeless word. I read in this book that I'm reading, in this mentoring partnership I'm doing in our mentoring ministry, page 52 of Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray, said, "Abide in Jesus, your wisdom. Study much to know the written word, but study more to know the living word in whom you are of God." Essentially saying, the Bible is not the end. It's the means towards knowing God. This call to be in good relationship, to know him more. And then last week, a well-ordered heart, rightly ordering our fears and affections around Jesus. Following Jesus means that Jesus captures your whole heart. We kind of talked about it as the big things. We're to order our fears, our affections at the top of our list of who we respect most, whose power we respect most, who we love most is God. This is the big stuff, right? Get the big things of our heart rightly ordered, and then the little things work themselves out. How do we make corrections to this? If we fear circumstances and like a boss or someone in our life more than we fear God, well, just like Peter in the storm, we refocus our eyes on Jesus. Peter lost track of who Jesus was when he took his eyes and put it on the storm of life. He didn't rightly order things. When he had his eyes on God, wow, he could do things that he never knew possible. Refocus our eyes on Jesus is a way to rightly order our fears and affections. And here we are, week six, working out the little things. The little things make an eternal difference. Again, from Andrew Murray, this time page 73 in Abide in Christ. Follow Jesus in the daily ordering of the inner and the outer life with humble obedience. You shall be counted worthy to have secrets revealed to you, to which most disciples are a sealed book. There's this thing, as we walk closer to Jesus, he has more to share with us. As we walk in humble obedience, he opens up things that we did not see before. Appreciated Carol's words of another testimony from our midst of this is what it means to follow Jesus. I also like the challenge of going, what's it mean when, what are the little things? Because everything feels big. And I thought about that. I thought, well, there's this sense of perspective. I guess for me, the big things in life feel like those big moments. Those big moments when you ask someone to marry you. Those big moments when on a wedding day. Those big moments are, I almost want to say a funeral day, but you're not actually there. Those big moments, though it is a big moment of people for the community, I guess, reflecting back on your life. There's this big moment of going, I'm going back to the Lord. I'm turning back to Him, or I'm turning to Him for the first time, or I'm committing to this church. I remember in my own life, I was one of the kids in the pew when my parents made that decision to come back to church, where they made that decision, we're going to be in, and how that had dynamically affected my life, how it left a legacy, that little, that was a big thing. And yet, Carol's challenge, where are you, Carol? You made me wave. Oh, there you are, right there, right up front. That's good. In the big things, they're all a bunch of little things, aren't they? When it comes to a marriage, as we read earlier, it's all about the little things that make a marriage. It's the little things that make a career. It's the little things that leave a legacy. And I guess there's that, hearing that phrase someone shared with me once, an expert breaks things down into the little things. When you're in your career, an expert breaks down the big things into a little things, right? To be able to check them off, to become an expert in each of those things. I guess in this call of following Jesus, to follow Him well is to take the little things seriously. I met with a man in Tim Hortons the other month who was very distraught. He was in deep sorrow. His life was in utter turmoil. His whole complexion and regular way of presenting himself had changed. He was estranged from his wife, and things were in dire conditions. I challenged him to go about doing the little things, the things which are right. And he said, but Dave, what does it even matter? She doesn't see them anyways. And I said, she will see them. She will hear. People will tell her. Your life will be changing by doing those things. That which is good will be found out. And if that's not true in marriage, like we know it is, there's an even greater truth with God. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God's searching for hearts in each chair this morning, across Quesnel, across the whole world, to see who's seeking Him, who's following Him. For those whose prayers are going out, He is looking to strengthen, to fortify. Each little prayer matters. I'm aware that each little prayer matters. This morning as I got up, I was strong and ready to preach. Yesterday, I had chills and aches over my whole body. And I spent most of the time in bed. And then I went, okay, God, I'm going to show up this morning. But I didn't wake up in the same way. I know that as a pastor, my prayer quotient goes up a lot on Sunday mornings. But thank you. Thank you for those little acts of prayer. I see that as my God providing for each of us this morning. I do it as an act of faith. I trust Him with everything. When we were going through the sermon series, 1 Samuel, and we had this title for the series, Who's on the Throne? It was this title that symbolized ancient Israel in the battle for the throne. And it also symbolized our lives as who's on the throne. Who makes the ultimate call on our lives? Is it us? Is it God? Is it someone else? Well, as we were going through that series, there was this thing where that God just kept placing on my life or on my mind and in my heart in a new way. And it was that King David, God gave and He called him to lead the nation of Israel from the throne. And that from that throne, he was called to be a representative of God on earth and God's will. And he was to submit to God's will. And as he did, he was to lead this nation in presenting who God was to the rest of the nations of the earth. And God has since worked in a way where he reveals himself through the church. He changed things up when he came in flesh and blood, and he reveals himself through his church across the nations. But coming back to this principle of who's on the throne, well, when King David was given the throne, it was only the center of the nation of Israel around him that followed David and God's rule and reign for that nation. And the rest of the territories were in opposition to what God's reign looked like. So too, to us, when we first give our life to God, we've done the big thing. We said, okay, God, I bow the knee. You are God and I am not. And then God comes into the center. And it's like the biggest thing, the center of our life is like, okay, God, you're in charge when it comes to the big thing. And when it comes to my eternity, I've given myself to you and you will take care of me. But there's this piece where it's got to work out into the rest of my body in a way, like from what's taking place in my heart. So too with the nation of Israel. There's all these other aspects of the kingdom that are in opposition to the reign of God. Well, eventually they all fall, right? And David becomes king over all the territories. What happens in life? Sometimes there can be an area of our life that's a holdout to God's reign, right? Or there's an area that formerly was in obedience to God that all of a sudden becomes an area of rebellion to God. I was following God in this area of my life, but no longer am I. So the tribe of Benjamin was at the core. They were right near Judah. But here's Sheba. Let me read 2 Samuel 20, verse 1. Now a worthless man named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there, and he blew the ram's horn and shouted, "We have no share in David. No inheritance in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel." He's saying, we have no part in the ruler who God has placed here. He's rebelling against God's reign. So too can we have an area of our life that says, this part's not for you, Jesus. This part is my own will to be done. So I guess there's this call in all of our lives. If it's recognizing Jesus on the throne of your life for the very first time, to submit to his rule and reign, or working out the little things for the very first time, or if you've been serving him for a long time, to continue to keep in check that those territories, those aspects of your life which would seek to rebel against the reign of God. Jesus himself came announcing, Matthew, his disciple, shares it with us, that Jesus said, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Receive the eternal bid from Jesus. Don't reject his bid. Time goes by so fast. Christina and I and our family have now been here 3.5 years. Twice within the past week, I talked to someone from Langley who were like, what? You've been there that long? It doesn't feel that long at all. Conversation with my dad yesterday. My dad's in his 80s. He's living in assisted living. And he reflected how so many people around him, these people who should have grown in wisdom and collected all that is good in life, are living lives of great unhappiness. Maybe there's just this expectation that as we grow, we should be learning from our experiences. That's what I'm trying to say. And he reflected how so many people got so busy with life that they never got right with God. And in fact, much of their lives were in rebellion. They were at odds with the reign of God in this world. So as they're approaching the veil of eternity, they sense its nearness. There's a lot of people he experiences as vastly unhappy and depressed, dreadfully scared, because they fortified themselves against God. And the Bible talks about how if we make so many decisions of little things throughout our lives, where we're going the opposite direction of what God wants for us, that our hearts actually can harden and fortify in a way that where we say, I'll come back to God at the end. I'll make that one decision towards the end, but I want all the little things for me, that when you come back to it, you've built such a wall against God that you can't get through it. God in his power can break through those walls. He can break through today, where it's not just me speaking, where God through eternity is going, put down the wall, soften your heart, repent and turn from your sin, get every aspect of your life right with him. We heard a rebuke. We heard the encouragement from Jesus of all those little things you did for me. The flip side, the end part was harder to hear, wasn't it? These words from Jesus, who said, away with you, the cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they'll reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. The little things make an eternal difference. We're called to respect the awe and power of God first and foremost above anything in life. So a couple tough questions to ask. Are you walking towards Jesus or are you walking away from Jesus? What do the little things of your life say about the direction you're going? If a personal relationship of following Jesus as Lord and Savior was like you hopping in a vehicle and going to Vancouver from here in Quesnel, where would you be on the journey? What's holding you back from getting right with God in a personal relationship with him that acknowledges him as the true God and ruler of this world and thus of your own life? What do you need? What barrier is in the way? What do you need to address? Are there things in your life that are holdouts, like those territories? Is there something in that vehicle, switching metaphors a little bit, if the vehicle symbolizes your life, and just like a cop pulling us over and being able to assess what's not right with the vehicle or its driver, on a greater level, if God pulled us over and looked at our life like that policeman with our vehicle, what would he see that needs to get right with you? So, what does this mean for me? Well, time's gone by. There is this sense, though, that as a student, you're to be listening to what God's putting on your hearts. I could say a bunch of different illustrations of what it means, and I think we've covered some. But even greater, as a student, you're seeking the Master. And God has said that he's given us his Spirit. And the good news is that if there's something wrong in your life and you felt conviction in this time, that's actually God's gift to you to make right that which isn't right in your life. John, one of Matthew's friends, a disciple of Jesus, wrote in John 16, 8, and 9, said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available. Being right with God, it's available this very morning. And we don't talk about the tough stuff to create fear in your life or to manipulate. We talk about the tough stuff because that's honest love. That's true love, to be able to speak the truth in love and not just say the easy things, but also say the hard things. I think that those are the kind of relationships we respect the most, right? Those who can tell us when we've got something in our teeth or something not right in our hearts and lives. God has made a bid towards you in your life this morning. May you respond with humble obedience. So many things to say. A couple closing things is, as you hold, this is my right, this is your left. Let's start here. Hold in your left hand that which I've just said about working out the little things in following Jesus. Now hold in your right hand these truths that God in his power gives you the ability to work out the good things in your life. And I say it as in this is your right hand because they're weightier. That God in his power has more power to work out the good thing, the little things in your life than you do, because he's that big, because he's that awesome. And Jesus, somehow we wonder that God himself gave his life as a ransom for your sins and for mine. He paid the price for all that which is not right. In his love, he's made it right. It is weightier than our sin. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24, I marvel at this truth. May it be a blessing on you. May the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. Just as you're called to be faithful with the little things, he is faithful, and he carries a greater weight. There's more verses I could read. You've got them up there. Look them up. Philippians 2:12-13, John 15:5, Matthew 28:5-6, Matthew 11:28-30. Let me end with three little things from our church life. There was a father who noticed he turned his child away because he was watching a violent movie. He felt convicted. There was a church member with a headache who got pretty snippy with a bank teller at a $7 charge on a check. That's a lot for a check. There was people in our town who were in need of a meal, who were hungry and thirsty in down-and-out circumstances. Let me share with you, the father felt convicted by God. He prayed, said, God, order this, rearrange this in my life. There's something that needs to change in this little moment here. The church member said, I'm looking for that person. I'm going to make things right. It's extraordinary. That's the work of God in our lives. And many of our kids, probably some of you in the pews, were making meals for people down and out this past week at Season's House. One grade made the meals, another colored the lunch bags. I can only imagine what it was like for those people to receive them. Way to go, church. Thank you. Thank you for the so many acts of little kindness and love. You inspire me. We need each other. Wow, look at what God is doing in our midst. And here again, the call to make all in our life right with God. That the little things don't just make a difference, they make an eternal difference. Let's pray. God, we are here for our lives to become more about following you. We as a church, we want to be known for following you, Jesus. There's things in our hearts, territories of our lives, which have been holding out against you. Perhaps for some of us, even the throne itself, the center of our life. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, thank you that it's not just up to me, to us, to be working out the little things of our lives, that you have given us this power of your Spirit, this power of you at work, where you're bringing weight into our lives, that are weighting our lives towards eternity. That both the big things and, yes, the little things of life are becoming more and more conformed to the ruler of this world, our Creator who knit us together in our mother's womb, our Creator who sustains us and gives us every breath, our Creator who holds our future in his hands. We celebrate in awe of the lengths you go to make us right with you, even bringing your Spirit, your Word, your people together to be speaking into our lives. As disciples, we are here to draw near to you, for our lives to become more and more conformed to the image of the Son, to become more like Jesus. So have your way in us. We thank you for your many good gifts. We thank you for the many good gifts around us. We see you in them. We see you in the people around us. And we thank you for all your many, many gifts. The little gifts, Lord, that are so big in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.